Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he always keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here ended the lesson. Amen. I mean, like, that is taking us to school on how to bless the Lord. And as we move into this month of November, on Richard's heart is to focus on blessing the Lord with thanksgiving and gratitude, and to know that God is good and he has been good. And as we're coming into the end of the year, the beginning of another, we remind ourselves of his goodness. And that's very much what the psalmist is doing here. He clearly didn't wake up on the right side of the bed. He has an issue in his soul, where his soul does not want to bless the Lord, but he's instructing his soul, because his soul is his servant, not his master. And for us, often we come into the presence of God or a time of worship together, and if our soul is our master, we will do exactly what we feel like doing. If our soul is our servant, the servant of the Spirit, we'll bless the Lord. And so what does he say? He says, bless the Lord. This psalm is an acrostic poem. That means that if you read it in the original Hebrew, which I can't do, I don't know if you do Hebrew. I've never had the luxury of that. So, but if you were to read it in Hebrew, each line, the first letter, goes alphabetically through the Hebrew alphabet. So it's kind of smart. So I'm not that clever. But I've come up with five things that will spell out bless, because we're going to bless the Lord this morning. And so the first is, bless the Lord. That's B. It's not a big reach. I got there quite quickly. Bless the Lord. But here's the thing. Will often say, Will Murray, he says, you bless the Lord when you feel like it. You bless the Lord when you don't feel like it. And you bless the Lord until you feel like it. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He's obviously gotten out of bed feeling like maybe he won't. And then he says, no, I don't. But I must. So I will. So bless the Lord on my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits. That's how he's going to arrive at a place of blessing the Lord, is by remembering God is actually phenomenal. You know, it's so easy in that momentary trial, like we just heard a wonderful testimony, but experiencing of momentary trial, and that's what the Bible calls them. That's what Paul, when he writes to the churches, he says, you know, these momentary trials, you know, He treats them lightly. Why? Because man's days are like grass. And so the hugest moment of significance in your life is like grass. Yesterday we were watching the rugby, and The game was not over, and one of the neighbours started mowing the lawn. And everyone just like looked at each other and went, England supporter. Because there's no one else who's going to stop watching while the game is still playing. And the guy knows he's going to lose, you know? But that grass is here today, it's gone tomorrow. You know, the grass in its place remembers it no more. There's no blue plaque on the wall of a house saying there was a blade of grass here that lived and died. No one remembers the grass. It's just there and it's gone. That's how the psalmist describes us in comparison to the Lord. His goodness is from everlasting to everlasting. The permanence and the majesty of God are so incredibly great. We must bless him. And so where else does he take us? Next, he takes us to El. Look what God has done. So we bless the Lord. If we're not motivated enough already, then El. Look what God has done. He starts to say things that have happened in ancient times. He says he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He talks about things that happened in history. He talks about what's happened in his own life. And for us, we need to look to the Bible to be reminded. Sometimes we haven't had a good year. So the thing that's going to remind us that God is good is the scriptures in those seasons. Because if you've not had a good year, it doesn't mean that God's not good. Like, we might feel like we'd be left in the wardrobe, in the bottom box, you know, forgotten trinkets. But actually, the Bible will tell us that his thoughts may outnumber the grains of sand or the stars in the sky. So the scriptures will remind me. So I need to look to the scriptures, what he's done in the scriptures and what he's said in the scriptures. But I also do need to look at what the Lord has done in my own life. And what are some things he might have done? He's done amazing. The most amazing is one of the things we're going to celebrate at the end of this morning, where we take the cup and we take the bread. And we remember that as they sing in Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so we hear here that he's brought us back. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us with his own blood. Those are amazing things that God has done. It says he redeems your life from the pit. But not only does he redeem you and place you back into the position of being a lowly peasant, which is what we deserve. You know, I mean, like, you know, once a peasant, always a peasant. So we were a peasant. Prison, he takes us out of prison, we're still a peasant, right? But then it says he crowns me. Crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. And satisfies you. Like, he goes way beyond just buying us back. He makes us royalty. It's just crazy. When you consider that at the point he decided to do this, we were his enemies. We weren't asking for this. A song I heard someone sing recently talks about, you know, when we were refugees and took us in. We never refugees. We were happy in the kingdom of darkness. We were digging it. Like, that was dope for us. We were like, I'm there. I'm there with bells on. Like, I am sinning like a sinner should. Like, that's... We weren't trying to escape. We weren't seeking salvation. We weren't after a better life or no, that's not how salvation works. Men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. That's the truth. We were his enemies. He broke into the prison. He took over the prison, rescued us from the prison, and then crowned us in loving kindness and tender mercy, and satisfied us with good things. How undeserved, how remarkable is God? He'll do that for us. And so when we need to bless the Lord, we can look at what he's done to remind us why he's worthy, why he's great. Third point, expect favor from God. If you truly believe what the psalmist says here, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast mercy, then you can expect favor from God. Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe not just that he is. Jesus said, even the demons believe that God is. We must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we're coming to God, we mustn't just come with an attitude of, oh, great God in the sky, of whom I'm not worthy to be in thy presence. Like, let me humbly sacrifice myself on this rock. Yeah. Like, that's not the relationship we have with God. The relationship we have with God is, oh, great God, absolutely. You are in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. So, yeah, he's up there. But then it's like, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. As if, I'm not sacrificing myself on some rock. I'm living for him. Because there's a life to be lived. And that life is life in abundance. That life is every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. That is, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts or give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks? So we can expect favor from the Lord if we're his. Now, is an amazing fact. You know the word bless, barak in the Hebrew, is where it comes from, and it actually has a sense of to kneel. So if I were to bless you, you'd be to kneel before you. And we bless the Lord. But how crazy is this? The Lord blesses us. And we might find that offensive to think of God kneeling before us. How could that happen? And Peter found that supremely offensive on that night that Jesus was betrayed, when before he took the cup, he took the washcloth, tied it to his waist, in a bowl of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. So he has been made clean fully, doesn't need to be fully bathed again, but needs to be washed and washed again and again. Just those parts that are contaminated. And how the Lord will take us who have been cleansed by his own blood, and yet will still continue to serve us and to decontaminate us when sin entangles us and pull us out of a place of temptation and lead us not there and deliver us from the evil one, because his is the kingdom of the power and glory forever and ever. Isn't it phenomenal that God would choose to stoop, to bow, to serve us? That doesn't make us better in any way. Does show his greatness of character. That as the emperor of all of heaven, as the king of the ages and of all the earth, who made everything and by whom all things were made for him and through him, that he would choose to bless us. Psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of? And rightly so. But he is mindful of us. And that's an amazing thing. So we can expect the favor of God. And we must, because without faith, we'll never please him. And so we've got two S's at the end of bless. And the first is to serve the Lord with gladness. Because what does he say about the love and the righteousness? They are for those who fear him, who keep his covenant, and remember to do his commandments. And it's exactly the same, although this is the Old Testament, exactly the same in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. God doesn't change. He's the same in the Old as he is in the New. The covenant changes, but God is still the same. And so the way that God relates to us is still the same. What did God expect in the Old Testament? Obedience and faith. What does God expect in the New Testament? Obedience and faith. And so when we come to God, we must believe that he isn't order of those who seek him, absolutely. But how do we demonstrate our love for him? By singing sloppy songs?
No.
We can sing the song, but only if we mean it in our heart, and we'll know if we mean it in our heart because we do it with our hands and with our feet. If we love one another, then they will know we're his disciples. How can we say we love God if we do love our brother? God who we don't see and our brother who we do see. And maybe you might say, but that's why I love God and why I don't love my brother. And
fair point.
But John would argue, John would argue that if Jesus said we're even to love our enemies, then our brother shouldn't be such a reach. And just get over yourself. That's what John would argue. He would say nice things, a apostle of love, and just, he was like nervous, just really real nice guy, you know? But it's true, isn't it? If we don't love our brother who we do see, how on earth can we say we love this God that we have never seen? And so we need to serve the Lord with gladness. That's our first S. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's how we demonstrate thankfulness. That's how we demonstrate gratitude. One of the struggles with having kids is as they grow up, they stop liking the things they did like and they begin liking other things, and then buying birthday presents is really difficult. Just throwing it out there, it's a struggle. So, you know, like when your kid is old enough to love Lego, and that normally lasts at least 10 years, that's a bonus. You just buy a Lego. Lego's this great thing. I'm not endorsed by them, but I just love their product. You know, you buy more Lego, it just adds to the Lego you've already got, and Lego just gets better and better the more of it you have. Yeah. And you just can't get worse, it can only get better. And so Lego is brilliant, and when you have boys like I have, you just buy Lego. Every birthday, Christmas, bar mitzvahs, whatever you're doing, you buy Lego. And then at a certain point, you say, write a Christmas list, and it doesn't have Lego. The things on their list are totally unreachable. You want a house and a laptop, and that's not happening. So now you've got to think of something. So you go to the shops, you do that. And like, when did you last do that? To buy a toy for a kid or a present. And now it's not even going to be a toy, it's too obvious. So you come up with something creative. And he does a really great job of looking like he's pleased he got it. But the reality is, when 3 months later you find it in a box, in the wardrobe, practically unused, you realize gratitude demonstrated on the day didn't correlate to what was truly going on. Once again, we failed at present buying. And when this happens several years in a row, you start buying vouchers. So, problems of modern parenting. Or chocolate works. One of the ways that we can demonstrate our gratitude for God is to actually make use of what He's given us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us gifts. And if we're not actively seeking to be used by the Spirit and to exercise the gifts that He's given us, then are we even grateful? Are we even grateful? And so the Bible says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That's Paul. He's obviously, he loved prophecy. He's going, that was the best. Get that one first. But all the gifts, exercise the gifts. So in a meeting like we have today, or in your home groups on a Wednesday, there's an opportunity every single time for someone to have a word of prophecy, or the Lord can give them the scripture, just like Dion did this morning, to get up and focus the meeting in a certain place through what God is saying right now. No one was prepared in the week, no one was prepared before. Maybe even during the prayer meeting, something will drop in your heart and you can bring that. That's amazing. And just as Dean was saying, let's not be conservative in our practice. Maybe in our hearts we need to be. Because you know, there's things out there that we don't want to touch in terms of sinfulness and in terms of bad practice. But in terms of our demonstration of life in the kingdom, let's throw off restraint. Let's throw off any kind of bondage to a form or a structure. Let's go, Holy Spirit, use me. Use me today. Let your word come through me. It's guaranteed God will speak through Richard. Guaranteed. Because he's devoted his life to the Lord and to the reading of the scriptures, and he has a prayer life, and so God's gonna speak through him. Will he speak through you? That's how we show gratitude, is to use the gift that was given, to serve him with gladness. And our last S, sing his praise. And this morning already we've sung to the Lord, and it's beautiful to see that as we serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100, verse 2, pairs that alongside coming to his presence with singing. And so it's not just about the serving. And some people are good at the serving and bad at the singing. And some people are good at the singing and bad at the serving. I don't mean in terms of their pitch or their tuning. I mean in terms of their enthusiasm. And some people have great enthusiasm for serving, but put them in a worship time and they're like, oh, that's not really my thing. Other people have great enthusiasm in worship, but it's meaningless because these people acknowledge me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they don't serve me. And to show love is to obey. So there needs to be a pairing of these two things. And so the two S's at the end, they look the same. They are the same. But there's two things here. The one is to serve him with gladness, and the other is to sing his praise. And they're actually two sides to the same coin. We shouldn't have one without the other. And so in Hebrews it says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When my youngest was 5 years old, he was starting to complain of stomach pain, and it got worse and worse. Come the evening, he was in a lot of pain. We found that if I put my hand on him, the pain lessened, and then when I relieved the pressure, the pain increased again. But that's unusual, because normally when there's pain, you press it, and that's bad news, and then it's good news, this is the opposite. So we Googled that. Dr. Google, I know it's not a good idea, so it's bad thing. Self-diagnosis, never a good place to go. But we found out that this is an indication for independence. So, okay. Well, if it is that, that's a problem. I spent the whole night on my knees by his bed with my hand on him, because if I took it off, excruciating pain. All the time my hand was on him, it's okay. So I literally just slept there like this. And we phoned the doctor and said, well, it could be that, but there is a stomach thing going around, so maybe it's that. Bring him in. So we took him in, and the doctor said, yeah, pokes and prods a bit. It's like, honestly, I can't give you a 100% diagnosis here, because it doesn't seem to be behaving like an appendix should be, if the appendix is the problem. He said, but last thing I want to do is say it's not that and it is that. He said, so please would you just go and see, I'm going to phone ahead and find a consultant, and you can see someone at the hospital, because well, medical aid on, we had to be admitted just so someone else would pay for it and all that. And so he was very kind and he worked all that out for us, and so we got in. But we were kind of like, okay, cool, so when? He said, well, I'm going to go this afternoon. And so my wife's very chill, like, okay, cool, yeah, no worries. So we go home, big kids, get sorted. Eventually making the hospital, the staff are like, where have you been? We didn't get that far from the doctor. So, like, being chilled, and then suddenly, like a scene from ER. And they rush him in, they test. It's like his, I think his blood toxicity, that's what it is, like in the 90s, it's like most of it. And he's starting to turn grey at this point, and basically they're going, this is definitely something very wrong. They still can't find if it is the appendix. They put him in the scan. They can't find an appendix. We said, okay, just keep looking, because his granddad, the year before, had the same thing. He'd also had a burst appendix, and his appendix turned out it was in a different place. It was tucked up behind the colon, and maybe there's a genetic thing. Maybe it's hereditary. So maybe it's just in the wrong place. So they keep looking. And in the end, there's two doctors there looking at these scans, and they're going, I'm going to call it. It's appendix. We can't actually see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see the appendix. We're going to call it. Okay. So we're praying, like, Lord, we've got to do something here, because the only money we had left for the month is the co-payment we already paid to get in here. Now he's saying, we're going to have to go in, and there's two ways we can do it. Either we do the hockey stick method, the old school hockey stick cut,
but we just keep cutting until we find what's wrong. But because we don't know where it is yet, we don't know how long we're going to be cutting until we come to a solution. Or we go laparoscopically, we do a couple of little cuts and go in the camera one. Hectic. You've got to make the call, but there's about $8,000 difference between the two, and your insurance is not going to cover it. And at this point, you're going, okay, $8,000 sounds like a lot, but this is his life, but I don't have $8,000. And because of the way we structured our life, we don't have a means for getting into debt. I don't have a credit card. We don't have massive overdrafts because we don't want to live in debt, so we don't have a system for that. So, like, well, you have to provide. You have to do what you're going to do here. So I phoned both my parents and my in-laws to live this is where we're at. Please pray for us. And they said, look, if there's a problem with money, we'll help. But rather just do, I said to the specialist, what would you do? He said, if this is my kid, we'd go the expensive route. Do it. We only had half an hour to make the decision. At this point, they're afraid they're actually going to lose it. So they're taking me in. And I don't know what it is with hospitals. They always tell you a time frame. I've found now, over several trips to the hospital with my kids and my wife, always double that for the sake of your heart. Because it was not the length of time they said. We were in that waiting room a long time. And then the doctor comes out. He says, was the appendix? It had already ruptured. But it's fine now. We've cleaned it out. We managed to remove the material. He said he was tucked up, exactly what happened to his grandfather. Tucked up behind the cover, which had contained the wreckage. If it hadn't, you might have lost it. So we went in like a stop at least, there's almost no scarring. I took everything out through the belly button. He still didn't sense anything about that. He said, just want you to know, I don't know how you ended up seeing me, but I'm the only doctor in the Western Cape who can do this operation on a child like that. The only reason we met him was because he just happened to be the doctor.
Sure.
And when we went back for the follow-up visit a week later, he said this to us again. He said, I don't know if you really understand. He said, if you'd arrived any later, if you'd had a different position, so we'd be looking at a very different outcome. Why am I telling this story? This is a cool story. We prayed, and we prayed that God came through for us. But what's the point? The point was, like we heard today, sometimes God can intervene. I know people who God, a friend of mine, an elder with me in the HB congregation, his wife was in the middle of having a heart attack. He prayed for her and she stabilized. Sometimes God can intervene immediately. Other times he walks us through it and there's professional help that comes in. And you go, well, in some ways you go, no, there's a lot of real lucky coincidences. Or we could choose to look and see what God has done. And for us, it's a wonderful testimony of God preserving us, redeeming my son's life from the pit, literally taking him out of that place of death. And so when we look back at God and we want to experience gratitude in our heart, we want to see where we're going here. Bless the Lord. That's the bottom line. Bless the Lord. Look at what God has done. Expect favor from the Lord. He wants to bless us. Serve him with gladness and sing his praise. We do that. We begin to bless the Lord. Our lives will be blessed because that's how it works. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He said, bless me, I'll bless you. He says, serve me, I'll serve you. It's a relationship with God. It's not about him being some authority or some higher power. It's a relationship with the man who came and died on the cross.